When we talk about great feats, we are inspired to look up. The kind of great feats I want us to be inspired by are directly below us at the bottom of our bodies. You know, I've always taken pity on our feet. We look far more at our hands every day than we do our feet. For the most part, we see our feet when? Early in the morning, when we get out of bed, and then we cover them up for the rest of the day. Or when we're standing in the shower, hopefully we can see our feet. That's always been my rule of thumb, you know, pregnant ladies and lasses excluded. If you can't see your feet, it's probably time to call Marie Osmond, okay? Yes, other than bedtime, our feet are covered by socks and shoes day in and day out during every season of the year. Now, there is a small reprieve when during the summer we wear sandals, but even that requires caution, since if our feet are kind of gnarly and hardened, they can be an embarrassment. Embarrassing? Think about it. Hands don't stink, not usually anyway, but feet, stinky feet? Hooey, you know? I mean, who can blame them, though, being shoved inside dark socks or pantyhose, wearing high heels or donning boots, supporting and carrying the entire weight of your body every single day? I mean, our hands don't have to do that, do they? The heaviest thing they have to carry around is perhaps a pen or a bag of groceries. Now, it's true. Some people have foot fetishes, or they think that feet are sexy, and I don't really know because I don't have a foot fetish, but for those of you that do, perhaps you'll know what I'm talking about. But did you know that Elvis had a foot fetish? He did. He apparently liked to suck his girlfriend's toes. I know, that's too much information, right? Yeah. So I just say thank God for Listerine, yes? Now, some of my first feet memories was when I ran. I was just a little tyke, but I was running because I threw a stone at a car. And I didn't think the driver would stop, but he did. And he got out of the car and he started to chase me and I ran. That's one of my best first feet memories that I have. And then I remember when we first moved to the U.S., Catskill, New York, to be exact, I remember being amazed that there was all this asphalt. It was everywhere, you see, because England is more of a brick and concrete culture. And I can remember saying, ouch, 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 as I was standing barefoot on that hot black asphalt. Now, acceptance, I have found, is so very important when it comes to our feet because, you know, some people, they are never satisfied with what God has given to them. And today we need to be satisfied with our feet. But sometimes we're not satisfied with the things that God gives to us. There was a Jewish lady's grandson, and he was playing in the water, and she is standing there on the beach not wanting to get her feet wet, when all of a sudden a huge wave appears from nowhere and gobbles up her grandson right on the very spot where he is waiting. And the water recedes, and the boy is no longer there. He simply vanished. And so Grandma holds her hands up to the sky and she screams and cries, Lord, how could you? Have I not been a wonderful Jewish mother and grandmother? Have I not given to B'nai B'rith and Hadassah? Have I not tried to live my very best, to live a life that you would be proud of, O Lord God? And then a few minutes later, another huge wave appears out of nowhere and crashes on the beach. And as the water recedes, the boy is standing there, smiling and kind of playing along just as if nothing happened. And so a loud voice booms from the sky. Okay, okay, I returned your grandson. Are you satisfied? To which the Jewish grandmother says, he had a hat. Are we truly satisfied that God has given to us everything we need to fight our emotional and spiritual battles? I hope so. It's all there for us in the book of Ephesians. Now, last Saturday, previous Saturday, I was at our Sonka Spring Association meeting, and we heard a very fine and very educated speaker speak about mental health issues. She was terrific, and she had lots of letters after her name, and she had a very personal and compelling story to tell. But you know what? Near once did she mention Jesus. And I sat there thinking to myself, when? When is Jesus going to come into the conversation as being a credible source of healing for those struggling with mental health issues? Not once did she explore that relationship between psychology and religion and faith and healing. I mean, peace is what every person struggling with mental issues and disorders and their families long for. And she completely ignored the one who can give that peace. Beware of church leaders that speak of change, but who never mention Jesus as being the divine force behind that change. I mean, doesn't Isaiah declare in chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father." You know the text, the Prince of Peace. It's like the wise bumper sticker says, "Know Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace, K-N-O-W, peace. Know Jesus, N-O, Jesus, comma, no peace, N-O, peace." Amen. That's the truth. So let's pay homage to our feet this morning, because St. Paul does. He identifies them as being an integral piece of the armor of God. Let's give them respect and maybe even some well-deserved thanks. And so I want you to think about where you'd be without your feet. I want you to think this morning about all the amazing places that you've been able to see because your feet have carried you there. I want you to think about mountain vistas that you have trekked up and bubbling streams that you've rolled your pant legs up to cross, and oh, how you enjoyed crossing those bubbling streams. I want you to think of sandy shores and the cool sand that oozed up between your toes on a hot summer day. I want you to think about the pets that you've walked, or the girl or boyfriends you have chased, the dances that you have had, the crying babies that you have carried, the commencement ceremonies that you have stood in line for, and the beds of loved ones that you have stood next to. I remember in the early 1970s, standing on my feet on a hot day out on the sidewalk with my dad in the unemployment line. Remember those days in the 1970s? In the unemployment line, and it seemed like this line just stretched for miles. And I am amazed at age 79 that Janet's mom still walks on occasion the 3.25 miles from her home on Pallion Street to the Bridges Shopping Center in downtown Sunderland. 79-year-old lady, she walks that distance. And our feet do like to rest on occasion, don't they? Can I get an amen? Amen. We elevate them. We rest them on ottomans, pillows, and we dangle them over the edge of our beds. And we use the phrase, "I'm just resting my feet." I remember being a preteen and going on the Hike for Hope in Rochester, New York. And here's a little snippet that explains what the Hike for Hope was. The year after Woodstock, thousands of people took to the streets of Rochester and its suburbs for the first Hike for Hope. The inaugural hike in the spring of 1970 drew about 8,000 people. That ballooned to 35,000 people in 1971 and about 37,000 people each of the next 3 years. It was a time of activism and participation, and Rochester area residents surely took part. The Hike for Hope was a 25-mile trek to benefit Project Hope, which provided medical care and education to underdeveloped parts of the world through its ship called the SS Hope. Now, I remember wanting to go on the Hike for Hope really, really bad because my older brother and his friends were going and walking the Hike for Hope, and it was considered to be a very cool thing to do this. It was, my friends, a 25-mile trek. And I remember going door to door, getting my pledge card filled out. I mean, my feet were tired just even doing that. And then I remember the hike itself, those 25 grueling miles that I and my feet thought would never end. And I said to myself, why on earth did I ever sign up for this thing, you know? But our feet, they never let us down. And neither does the gospel. Our feet keep us moving. They carry our weight. They turn bicycle pedals and they push down on accelerators, even if the car is an electric car. Feet help us to run, to jump. And I wouldn't be standing here in this pulpit before you this morning were it not for my feet holding me up. Our feet do their thing. The gospel of peace, it supports us and it carries us forward. Feet also appear in Scripture. How could they not? Not just in Ephesians, my friends, but all over in the Bible. 163 times the word feet is mentioned in the Old Testament, 72 times in the New to be exact. Psalm 18:9 says, "He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet." Isaiah 66:1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Nahum 1:3 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." Daniel 10:5 and 6 says, the prophet Daniel, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as of lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude." And of course, we cannot forget that Jesus, at the Last Supper, washed the feet of his disciples as the ultimate act and example of his servitude to us. John 13, verses 12 through 15 says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say so well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's. For I have given you an example, that you should do to others what I have done to you." In fact, John puts more emphasis in his gospel upon washing the disciples' feet than he does upon the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal. Washing another's feet and serving one another is the behavior and the attitude that Jesus asks us both to emulate and to share. And so in the ministry of Jesus, feet get pretty big billing. If you want to understand the gospel, let alone live it, you must plumb the depths of what it means then to be a servant. That's the key in Jesus' eyes. Nothing else much qualifies. On a rainy day during the American Revolutionary War, George Washington rode up to a group of soldiers attempting to raise a wooden beam into a very high position. And the corporal in charge was shouting words of encouragement, but the soldiers, they just, despite their strength, they couldn't seem to get that beam in position. And after watching their lack of success, Washington asked the corporal why he wasn't joining in to help, to which the corporal replied, "Don't you realize that I am a corporal?" And very politely, George Washington, General Washington, replied, "I beg your pardon, Mr. Corporal. I did notice that you were a corporal." And after saying that, Washington dismounted his horse and he went to work with the soldiers to get that oak, that heavy oak beam, into position. And as they finished, General Washington wiped his perspiration from his brow and said to the men, "If you need help again, call on Washington, your commander in chief, and I will come." A servant's heart. And so St. Paul, there locked in irons and bound by chains, pens to his friends in Ephesus that a Christian is not only to wear the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, but also to have their feet ready to share the gospel. The good news of peace. Why is it called the gospel of peace? Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 to 4 says, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall what? Walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation again, neither shall they learn war anymore." There's the peace, the gospel of peace, foreshadowed even centuries before in Isaiah's prophecy. Imagine now the fully armed Roman soldier. He has his sword, he's got his shield, his helmet, his breastplate, and his belt. But what if his feet were completely bare? Think about it. Without a doubt, a shoeless soldier could run into some very real problems. Unless he's fighting on the lush green grass of the Masters golf tournament, he is going to encounter some debris getting up underneath his feet. It may be nothing more than twigs and pebbles, but the last thing that you want to deal with in the middle of battle is worrying about where your feet are going to step. Shoes are to the soldier what the gospel of peace is to the Christian. In short, shoes allow us to step freely and without fear while we turn our full attention to the battle that is at hand. Perhaps like the battle the college student had with his professor. There was a student, a college student, was taking a class in ornithology. Ornithology is the zoological study of birds. And this class in ornithology had the reputation of being the most difficult in the whole curriculum of the university. And the professor was an extremely difficult professor. Everybody feared him. But it was a required course, and everybody had to take it. As the course began, the professor announced that there would be a test in 40 days, and it would compose a very large portion of the grade. So you had to do well on that test, and everybody studied. They took copious notes of lectures, and they made sure they understood everything that the professor said. On the 40th day, the students filed into the lecture hall with sweaty palms, extremely nervous. I've been there. And on the stage up front in the lecture hall was a table with five cages on it. And each cage had a cover over, and beneath the cover they could see the feet and spindly legs of birds that were in each of these five cages. At the sound of the bell, the professor addressed the students. "Here's the test. You can see that there are five cages with five birds in them, and they're all covered except for their feet and legs. You must tell me the identity of each of these five birds by only looking at their feet and their legs." Everyone had studied long and hard, But no one had anticipated such a grueling test. And as they were all sweating, trying to remember something, anything that could help them with this kind of test, they all shrugged their shoulders. And finally, one student stood up and he said, "This is ridiculous. This is the craziest test that I have ever seen. And you're the worst professor in this whole school." He said, "I quit. I am out of here, and I am not going to take this dumb, stupid test." And he turned to walk out the door. "Just a minute, young man," said the professor. "Who are you? I demand to know your name right now." And the young man stopped, took a long look at the professor, and then pulling up both of his pant legs, he said, "You tell me." "Give it a minute. It's coming. It's coming. You'll get it. You'll get it, my friends." But what does the gospel of peace, as St. Paul calls it, have to do with shoes? He gives us the answer in Romans chapter 10. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them, of those who preach the gospel of peace." Can you hear how important your feet are and how instrumental they are in sharing the Lord's peace? In a world that is riddled with conflict and strife, we, the people of His church, are sent to announce the good news of God's kingdom of peace, which spreads its way around Newport and Northern Kentucky and Greater Cincinnati and even the world. In the Apostle Paul's day, he walked just about everywhere, countless miles to share and to spread the gospel, the good news. In fact, his feet announcing the good news walks into our hearts every time we open to read one of his epistles. But in spite of all human attempts at peace, it's clear from the daily news reports that this world doesn't know the road to peace, does it? It doesn't know the road to peace. Romans 3:17 says, "And the way of peace they have not known." It is only in following Christ's steps, that we can know the way of peace. 1 John 2:6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked." John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We do not need designer shoes by Dolce and Gabbana or Alfani. The shoes we need are not available in Macy's or Dillard's or Bass Pro Shops or Payless Shoes. We need the shoes that Jesus gives. The shoes that encourage us to keep sharing the gospel, the good news of peace. The shoes of peace. Let us wear them today. Amen.